You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's always good to be with you, and particularly good that this is my last of those six sessions about my life's journey and some of its lessons. It all starts off as a young man when I was virtually a pagan. If you had asked me if I believed in God, I would have said yes, and that would have been the end of it. I had no religious or spiritual life. I had no faith in God. I just wouldn't have rejected him, and that's as far as it went. I was virtually a pagan, living my own life, going my own way. And then in the early 1950s, I was thrown into very close contact with Sir Edmund Herring, who was our Lieutenant Governor and our Chief Justice at the time. He was also one of our fighting generals during the Second World War. He was a very beautiful man. He was a committed, dedicated Anglican. He really loved the Lord, and the Lord was his life. At the same time, he was a man's man. He was, I said, a fighting general, and one of those men that other men will follow even into the most dangerous of situations. An outstanding gentleman. And for 5 years I was thrown into close contact with him as we went around lecturing together. And during that period, he never witnessed to me once. But unbeknown to him, he was witnessing to me all the time. And I remember saying to Nan, my first wife, who died later, Sir Edmund's got something I want. I don't know what it is, but I think it's connected with Christianity, and I'm going to start searching. So I started going around all the great denominations, including yours, Steve, and attending their services, and including the Catholics. And finally, my sister, whom I loved very dearly, asked me to go down to Geelong to hear a pastor, Leo Harris, who was from Adelaide and the founder of the Christian Revival Crusade. I didn't want to go because in those days, the early 50s, Pentecost wasn't a particularly popular religion. They're the people who rolled on the floor and swung on the chandeliers. But because I loved my sister, I went down there. And to my amazement, both myself and Nan, my wife, fronted up to the front and gave our hearts to the Lord that night. I think perhaps it was the first time we'd heard anointed preaching, and I became a Christian and joined the CRC in Melbourne. Well, about a year after that, I left them for certain things which were not satisfactory to me. And after a while, a man rang me and said, "I and my wife and another middle-aged couple and a widow who was the matron of the Lilydale Hospital, the five of us have also left the CRC, and we are wondering if we could have a meeting in your home." I didn't know these people. They said, "You're in the centre of where we live, and it'd be very convenient, and we know you've left the CRC also." So I said, "Yes, I don't see why not." It was a rather foolish answer. And next Wednesday, the seven of us met. That would be in 1956. I saved in 54. That would have been 1956. And after a few minutes of talking, I said, well, which of you men are going to lead? And they said, well, we can't lead. We're new Christians. I said, so am I. I can't lead. They said, it's your house, you lead. So I did, which is ridiculous because I didn't have the capacity to be a leader in any spiritual things. But God put his finger on it. Thing grew. Don't ask me how. It grew. When we had 60 people in the house, we were jumping around in those days, and the wall started to crack. So you get 60 people jumping up and down. So I hired the Loyal Orange Lodge Hall in Station Street, Wattle Park. And we moved there and opened a Sunday morning service. God kept his finger on us. We continued to grow. So we outgrew that small hall and we moved into the city to the basement of the YWCA in Russell Street, just off Burke Street. It's not there anymore. And God continued to bless, and in 1958, we were recognised as the Melbourne Assembly of the CRC. We needed more room, so I bought an old Baptist church in Cotham Road, Kew, beautiful old stone church with two halls down the side street. Not there anymore, unfortunately. And that filled up until there were 324 people in the church. And the assembly asked me to go on full time. Until then, I'd continued as an industrialist and just did the church in my spare time. and I decided to do so. So I left industry and moved into full-time service with the church. We had outgrown the old Baptist church, so I searched around and we found 5 acres in Ringwood, in Oban Road, Ringwood. And we bought that and built on it a beautiful church and a hall. Church held 800, the hall 500, and an outstanding Bible, full-time live-in Bible college at the back. And God continued to bless. Now, at this time, we're moving into that charismatic move of God, the charismatic outpouring, in the 1970s. And we were still growing. A problem arose. We were moving strongly in the worldwide move of God, but the CRC was opposing it. Pastor Leo Harris was not in agreement with it, and so I was causing some difficulty. The only assembly moving in this charismatic outpouring. So I went to see Pastor Harris in Adelaide, and amiably, in good fellowship, we decided to part company, and as an assembly, we left the CRC. But the Victorian executive didn't agree, and they took us to court to get the building, which they hadn't put a farthing into. And that night, the other pastors, the three others, Pastor Dalton Gordon, Pastor Alan Vandenberg, and Pastor Terry Boyle. The four of us met in my home until after midnight, praying and seeking God's face on what to do. And one of them said, Pastor, you've hammered into us from the beginning that we must always obey the word of God. And if we obey the word, we'll be blessed. And if we don't obey the word, then there's always an unfortunate outworking. Deuteronomy 28 says we'll be cursed. And he said, I'd like to do what you've taught us to do. Let's obey the word of God, which says in Corinthians that we are not to go to court with each other. So I was very much in agreement with them, and so we decided to hand the whole of that property over, worth about $2 million at that time. So we handed it over with the stamps in the office and $20,000 in the bank, and moved into the Nunawading High School gymnasium. I didn't know for the first meeting how many would come, whether it be 10, 20, 30, 100, 200, 500, I didn't know, had no idea. But over 95% of the assembly came, which was very warming, and God blessed us in that gymnasium. I finally bought 3 acres of land in Maroondah Highway just outside of Ringwood, and we built a temporary church there. We knew it was temporary. Some wonderful things in these stories I haven't time to tell you. Actual miracles taking place. And we moved into this little temporary church, and I started searching for land. And I was driving up Old Melbourne Road searching for land, and saw the property we're on now. And there was a slither of land, of which this property was part, which was rural. It was not subdivided for building on. You could only build one house on it. So I came back and said to Pastor Gordon, I want you to find out who owns this land. And the outcome of it was we bought it. There's a wonderful story connected with this, but I'll just tell you the end of it. We bought 70 acres, which you're sitting on now, for about $180,000. What was the actual price, Graham? $170,000. What would it be worth now if no buildings were on it? About $100 million now, because it's been subdividing and built houses on it now. So God was in that also. God's been in so much over these 55 years of ministry. So we bought it, and the first building was this building. And we subcontracted and built it ourselves in that way. And we got Pastor Graham Nelson, who was one of the pastors on team at the time, to take charge of the building of this building. So he was responsible for the whole building, the subcontracting, the coordination, and seeing that things were done correctly. I think he knows every brick in this building. Would that be right? He certainly knows it thoroughly. And so we've got this lovely auditorium. Here we are as we are today, thriving, prosperous, happy, united, a great spirit of fellowship in the work. We've built a school. The school is just about full. We've got the school pegged at about 1,000 at the moment. And I think there are waiting lists there. We built a full-time live-in Bible college that has closed now. We planted 23 churches. I think I'm right that 20 of those 23 churches were pastored by men who came out of the full-time Bible college we had. We formed a denomination, which we still belong to. I was travelling overseas in those days, both the East and the West. The world had opened up to me, and I was taking conferences and seminars, and a lot of men, a lot of pastors wanted to join with us. So we formed an organisation called ACMI, Associated Christian Ministries International, of which Pastor Graham and Sister Chris played a big part in the administration of it. And pastors from all over the world joined us. And when I resigned at the age of 73 in 1990, there were about 5,000 ministers connected and functioning in ACMI. Since then, we've handed over Europe to Pastor Sunday in Kiev, so we're not functioning in Europe, but I understand there's still some 4,000 ministers still in ACMI, and that's being run by Pastor Richard Kerridge here in Melbourne. So we did many other things. I haven't time to tell you of our various activities, and God has had his finger on us from the very start, and there's no doubt that God has a purpose for this assembly, and that's been prophesied many times. It's been prophesied several times that his purpose for this assembly is going to be evident in the end days. So we still await to see what that purpose might be. if you were to ask me, what was the reason for our success? And I've been asked that so many times all over the world. I've always had the same answer, and it's a true answer. It had nothing to do with me. You picture me sitting with six other people, in my lounge 55 years ago, and you'll realise it was nothing to do with me. That thing grew so quickly, and it was impossible for it to have grown because of me. I just didn't have the knowledge, the spirituality, the capacity to build a spiritual group. God had his finger on it, and I spent the first 15 or so years just trying to keep up with what God was doing. So I can say with complete honesty, the success of this place has been because God has put his finger upon it. Secondly, has God used one specific thing in our success? And I'm talking about my lifetime here. So in the 30 years that I pastored here, what did God use? And without any doubt, he used teaching. I've always been a student. I studied the word hard right from the start, and teaching became our backbone. I remember in the Kew Chapel, that old Baptist church in Coffin Road, Kew, sometimes our midweek Bible school would be larger than our Sunday morning meeting, because the teaching was so popular in those days. So we've been a teaching assembly, and I think that touch is still upon us. So that's the end of my journey. I'm glad to have got there. And I'm still breathing. Now, let's see if we can pick up a few lessons from that. Could we have the other head, please? All right. Lesson number one. The need for obedience to the Word of God, holiness, and the self-discipline that's necessary to achieve those two things. Now, you might remember that each of the other five lessons I've brought, each one has been headed up with obedience to the word and self-discipline. And that wasn't intended by me. I didn't write the whole thing straight away. I took each month as I came to it. But it's evident to me each time that right at the very roots of our Christian walk, the very basic needs of a Christian are obedience to the Word of God And the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So obedience and holiness. And to obey the word of God means you need a disciplined lifestyle. So I haven't time today with these 8 points. First of all, how can you in 10 minutes give lessons from 55 years of ministry? And secondly, even these 8 points, I can only give you the seed thought. So it's a big subject, but obedience to the word of God is right at the heart of every Christian walk. Secondly, the accuracy of the word of God, the infallibility of the Bible. Again, we haven't time to go into it, but all I can say is from 55 years of experience of studying and preaching the word of God, I can testify from my point of view, it is an incredibly miracle book written over thousands of years by dozens of people and perfect. Perfect in its coordination, in its interweaving down through the generations. It's like a jigsaw puzzle which God set before us. And as we take the pieces and over our lifetimes, slip another piece in here and another piece there, gradually it unfolds and he gives us revelation and some understanding of his wonderful purposes for each one of us. It's an incredible Bible. It's accurate. Now, when I say it's detailed, accurate, I'm well aware that when you translate one book from one language to another, and our English Bible's been translated from the Hebrew and the Greek, as the years go by, we keep improving the nuances, the details of that translation. So I'm not saying the translation is 100% perfect, but I'm saying what it contains, the principles that it contains, are completely accurate from beginning to end. It is an incredible book from which you can base your lives. Number three is the need of a Christian walk. When we're born again, that's only the start of our salvation. Being born again is the beginning of your salvation. But salvation continues. You were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. Salvation continues in the Word of God until the second coming of the Lord. But some people get saved, and that's as far as they go. I call it camping at the cross. And camping at the cross is going to be disastrous for those who try it. Because if you're not walking and proceeding in the things of God, then you're going to become dissatisfied. You're going to become bored. You're going to become frustrated. You'll finally say, it just doesn't work, and give it away. And so many slide back into the world again because they've camped at the cross. But you can't camp. Once you're born again, you have a walk to walk. 7 times the Bible calls it the overcomer's walk. You've got to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you've got to walk that walk. And there's no camping grounds and no motels and no holidays along the road. It's a constant proceeding process that our Christian walk demands. And without it, you're not going to appropriate what's available to you. Because as you walk, so you mature in the things of God. As you read the word each day, you must read it each day. If you're going to obey it, you can't obey a word you don't know. in the New Testament is the book you need to study first. And if you are walking in obedience to that word, you will mature. And as you mature, so you're able to draw more and more of your inheritance into your own experience and expand your Christian experience. Number four, a very easy one to understand. You will reap what you sow. That's just so simple, but so true, so utterly true. So whatever you sow, if you're sowing resentment and bitterness and hurts and wounds and unforgiveness and hatred and gossip and criticism, you're going to sow all those things. It's a law of God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That's as far as I'm going with that one today. Number five is the highway of holiness. Now, I preached this to you, I think it'd be about 4 years ago, and I'm thinking of asking Pastor Graham if he'd mind if I preached it again one day because of its importance. Isaiah talks about this on several occasions, and other parts of the word talk about this highway of holiness. And it's a highway God has provided for us to walk upon. And he gives us in the Bible many details of what happens on that highway of holiness, the security that's there, the safety that's there, the guidance that's there, the joy that's there, the destination that's there. Again, we can't talk about it, but Jill and I have been on that highway now for long years. It's been an incredibly wonderful experience. And I hope many of you, when I did preach it 4 years ago, I hope many of you got onto that highway and are still walking it every day of your life. So the highway of holiness, scriptural and necessary. This is where the Christian walk finds its culmination, on that highway. 30 minutes. What do I do with this wife? You know, she's got so much in the habit of doing that to me when I'm preaching. 30 minutes is up. She's got into the habit. And we can be sitting around the fire at home and I'm telling her an important story. And suddenly she says, you've got 2 more minutes. But I'm teasing her. I've been blessed by Jill. She's helped me, like Chris has helped Graham. Jill has helped me in my ministry enormously, backed me, supported me, worked in the assembly for 10 years. The assembly grew for 10 years before I went on full time, and she did all the administration and the finance and the counselling and the phone voluntarily, she's been a marvellous help, an incredible wife. And I can recommend to you young people, if you're thinking about whether it's right or wrong, get married. Don't go living with someone. Marry them. That's God's desire. That's God's ordinance. And it's one of his most great blessings. Greatest blessings, a good marriage. And he's blessed me with an incredibly good marriage. Amen. You got me off track by saying that. All right. So I'm up to number six. And number six is choices. Very hard just to pick a few lessons out of a lifetime of ministry. There's hundreds of lessons. But choices are so important, particularly for you young people. When we're young, we make choices so quickly, usually on an emotional basis, without really understanding the enormous importance of the choices we make in life. What I'm talking about at the moment, of course, is we have two choices regarding the kingdom we live in. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ, or of God, or of heaven are the same kingdom. So two kingdoms. There's no neutral kingdom where you can go your own way and live your own life. That's Satan's kingdom, where you think you can do that. Only two kingdoms, no neutral territory, and you choose which of those kingdoms you personally are going to live in. So many of the crises and tragedies of life are because of a wrong choice here. Don't go blaming other people. This choice is your choice. Each one of you here today personally choose which of those two kingdoms, Satan's or Christ's, you are going to live in. And you can't have your foot in both camp and have what you feel is the best of both. There's no best in Satan's kingdom. Also, there's the choice between living in the flesh or living in the spirit. We are made up of two separate entities, the body, the flesh, and the spirit. The Bible treats them as separate. Paul keeps treating them as separate. He says they are at enmity one with the other. He says if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we choose whether we walk in the flesh and its appetites and its lusts and its desires and its addictions, or whether we walk in the spirit. Enough of that one. Number seven. Spiritual warfare. Well, that's an enormous subject. Enormously important too. So many Christians don't even believe in demons. Some ministers don't believe that Satan is a literal person and that demons are real, which is part of Satan's deceit. And demonology is real. The Bible's full of it. The Bible tells us we are soldiers against the kingdom of Satan. The Bible tells us of his strength and his power. He has power. The Bible says it. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. He has power. And the Bible says there is armor for you. In Ephesians 6, he gives us the armor to put on. The Bible says there are weapons for you to use. And in Corinthians, we're told about the weapons of our warfare that will destroy Satan's strongholds in your life. An enormously important subject, that we be engaged in spiritual warfare, understand the wiles and tricks and methods of the enemy, stand against them in the power that Christ has given us, and stop him getting the inroads into our lives and the lives of our wives and children, as he so often does. I'm so glad that Pastor Graham has been dealing with spiritual warfare for several months now, and I think you're still continuing, aren't you? Yes, and I'm glad he's continuing. He knows the importance of the subject, the enormous importance of it. I hope you're really listening to what he's teaching and applying it in your lives. It is so important. And lastly, we come to... I didn't miss it. Lastly, and don't you tell me, because I'm remembering it right now. And I'm going to remember it. It's no good having a look. I can't see it. What is it? Yes, standing in state. Legal or experimental. Next overhead, please. This is a revelation which was enormously important to me when I saw it. It answers so many of your Christian questions. So many. It's so important to understand what I'm about to say. Now, this little diagram. Up on the top right corner, there's a box. That box represents what Christ has won for us. We call it our standing in Christ, our legal position. Everything Christ won for us, all those promises in the Word of God, most of them, or many of them, are legal. That is, they're not available to you the moment you are saved. They have to be appropriated. They are legally ours, but experimentally not yet. Down in the bottom left-hand corner, there's another box, and that is our present state, the state we are in at the moment. It's being what we are, and the top box is seeing what we can be. The vast difference in seeing what Christ has won for us and being what we have gained so far. And that gap between the two, our overcomer's walk closes. And as we walk the overcomer's walk, so we appropriate more and more of those legal things which are ours, but which we have to win and appropriate and take hold of and make part of our life. And the closer we get to that top box, obviously, the more mature we get and the more we can appropriate. That's all I have time for today on that one. But that principle is so important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've had a brief glimpse of the history of this, your church. One little church in the midst of thousands. But we thank you for it. We thank you you've had your finger on it from the start. And we know your finger will continue upon it. And so once again, as the other pastors have done, as Pastor Graham has done and does do, we commit this assembly completely into your care, into your direction, that we might walk according to your purposes for this work. And we do it in confidence and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we come to the important part of our service, the communion table. Most of you know how important I look upon, and I think most of you, the communion table, such a vital part of our Sunday service. I wonder if the students would be good enough to serve the elements, please. And because quite a number of new families have joined the assembly, despite the fact the Salvation Army is up at the top here in the music hall, whatever we call it. What's the name of it?
Performing Arts Hall.
What's that?
Broadly Performing Arts
Hall. Yes, I can't hear it, but that's what it is. And we have Captain Steve with us this morning. Thank you. Thank you. He was thinking of putting a notice up at the gate. And the notice said, as soon as you enter, turn right.
We put it up every week, Hal. Take it down before you finish.
That's good to have you here, Steve. Because of these new families, I thought it would be good this morning if I very, very briefly ran through what this table means to us as an assembly. It all started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were made perfect, but they sinned, they disobeyed God, they fell, and God put them out of the garden and cut off fellowship with them, because righteousness cannot live with unrighteousness. Satan took, by the way, everything I'm saying to you is scriptural. I can't share scriptures with you this morning, but everything I say is scriptural. Satan took charge of them, and his influence became paramount over them, and he injected into Adam and Eve the law of sin and death into their flesh, into their outer man. And all the seed of Adam and Eve, and we were that seed once, all the seed of Adam and Eve, that's every human being, is born naturally with the law of sin and death in their outer members. And so we sin. Now, God had a purpose. He wants to restore man back to that perfectness with which he created them. And he set a whole plan into motion to do that. And he's put certain laws and conditions down. And one law is that the penalty for sin is death. If we sin, then we've got to die. But secondly, he made another law, and he said he would accept a substitutionary sacrifice in place of us dying, and the substitute could die in our place, and he allowed them to use animals. So for 1,500 years, Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple, millions of animals were slaughtered. The Israelite would bring in his animal to the priests at the altar of sacrifice. He would examine it to see if it was perfect. God laid down another law. The substitutionary sacrifice has to be perfect. The priest would examine the animal to see if it was perfect. Then slaughter it and sprinkle the blood, and the Israelite would repent and pray as that was taking place, pray for himself and his family, and when it was over, God forgave him and his family their sins, and they were restored into fellowship with their heavenly Father. The time came when man had to fulfill that penalty, that animals couldn't do the job properly. Man had sinned, and man had to pay the penalty for sin, which was death. But a substitute man would be acceptable to God, but he had to be perfect. And there's no perfect man on earth. They all had this law of sin in them. So God sent his own Son, part of the Godhead, absolutely perfect, to be born of a woman. Because to be a man, you have to be a human man, you have to be born of a woman. So he sent an angel to Mary, who agreed to be used. He overshadowed Mary with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb miraculously by the Holy Spirit. So that when he was born, he was a man, but he was perfect, for he had no law of sin in him. Joseph was not his father. The heavenly Father was his father. He had the DNA of God in him, not the DNA of Adam. So God now had a perfect man. And we know the story that when he'd finished his 3.5 years of ministry, he voluntarily went to that cross to pay the substitutionary penalty on our behalf. And he died on that cross, paying our penalty, taking our sins upon himself and carrying those sins into the grave with him. Before he went to the cross, he was mercilessly flogged terrible flogging which tore great strips of flesh off the body. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he bore that agony of that flogging, taking that pain as taking our pain, that we might have his health. So as we come to this piece of bread, which Jesus said represents his broken body, we know that he took our sicknesses and diseases upon himself. And that if we have faith for it, that piece of bread has healing in it. Doesn't mean when you partake of it this morning you will necessarily be healed straight away. There are other forces at work to try and stop that, which we can't talk about. But at least every time you partake of that bread at the communion table, you are taking a further step into your healing if you have faith for it. And I can testify to the truth of that. And when we come to this cup, Jesus said it was the New Testament in his blood. This testifies of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shed blood means death. When the blood pours out of a person, as it poured out of Jesus when that spear was thrust into his side on the cross, that person dies. So this blood represents the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. He died for me personally. He died for each one of you personally. So as we drink, this blood cleanses us from our sins and restores us into fellowship with God, who forgives us our sins as a result. Christ became our sin bearer. So we have two precious elements, and the success of these in your life depends upon your faith. I pray today. Ah, man. Can I take an extra few minutes, Gray?
Sure.
Richard and Debbie, are you here this morning? Call out if you are. Yes?
Yes.
Would you come up on the platform, please? They didn't know I was going to do this, nor did I. And would you? Could someone lend Richard a guitar?
There's one on stage. I'll just get Debbie from out the back.
Okay. Debbie, are you here? Coming? I'm sorry to put this on you, Debbie. I know you would have put your Sunday best on if you'd known.
She's not here yet, Hal. She's coming. She's out the back.
Oh, she's out the back.
Yeah,
oh, he's getting her.
They're just getting her. Yeah.
Okay.
Don't say anything nice about her yet.
All right. Well, I'm going to ask them to teach us a very, very simple and quick old chorus. And it goes, I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, yes, yes. Now you notice three yeses. And this morning, I want to exhort you. Oh, you're laughing, yes. You forgive me, Debbie? I said you would have put your best Sunday dress on if you'd known. You forgive me. You remember yes, 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 don't you? Now, before we sing it, I'm going to exhort you at this table, and I'm going to keep you seated right through. I want to exhort you to bring your thoughts into obedience to Christ. Ladies, forget that meal you've got to get for the family. Forget, Mum and Dad, that you're taking the children out to see Granddad and Grandma today. Forget the pull of the world and the busyness out there. Just push the flesh aside for a while. Just come before the Lord in the Spirit. bringing your thoughts into obedience, just thinking of Calvary, thinking of that flogging for you, thinking of that horrendous death for you, just concentrating on it so that in a moment when we eat and drink, you might truly eat and drink in faith this morning, partaking of the reality of this table, that in fact you're not eating a crumb of biscuit or some grape juice, but in literal fact you are partaking of the very life of your Heavenly Father. And this little song says, I'll say yes, yes, yes. Three yeses. One, to remember. Jesus said to do so at this table. Number two, for this bread, the broken body from that flogging that Jesus had, bringing you health. And number three, the shed blood, the death of Jesus, paying your penalty for your sins, which brings God's forgiveness to you. Teach it to them, please.
Thanks, Deb and Richard. Let's all stand. Let's thank Pastor Oxy again for the mystery of the word today. Pastor Hal and I have travelled together now for 39 years and I worked with him for 31 years. And I can honestly say those 8 points that he shared, he lives and he outworks. Yet one of the things that I realised early in my peace with him was that he wasn't God. He's still man and he still falls short of the glory of God. And that's the great part about walking those 8 points, that we're forever growing. We're going to sing that new song we sang, and we're going to sing it because of the last point that Pastor Hal spoke. And such an incredible point, our experiential state and our legal state. And if we can see that and if we can apply that, then there's no guilt, no condemnation, because we're walking on a road and every one of us are on a different road. And so, you know, when I look at those 8 points and I did a quick audit on my life, I couldn't actually say that I was doing those 8 points as good as I could. There's work to be done, God, in me yet. But that's the case for all of us, and that's that incredible walk that we're on. And so we know what Christ has done for us, and we're going to walk that overcomer's walk. We're going to rise with him as we walk with him, as we're obedient to him, as we determine that we're going to live that life, that highway of holiness, as we determine and understand that we will reap what we sow. That there are outworkings in our lives, but God loves us and he's drawing us on. So let's sing this song and let's just apply that last point. And again, thank you, Pastor Hal, for sharing the last 6 lessons with us over the year. In fact, I'm thinking number 7 might be question and answer time. I haven't told him that yet, but I think that might be the case. What do you think, Jill? I'm not asking you. Okay, let's sing this song. Don't forget tonight, continuing on with the mission of the Holy Spirit, looking at the whole area of tongues and interpretations tonight. What a rich subject that we've been on, and encourage you to come out for that.